second scripture is taken from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 37. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom you have chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. Do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch.
Thank you, Mary Lou. Seems like I always had a longer section. I did, the first scripture wasn't quite as long. But thank you, I appreciate it. All right, as we continue to go through the Gospel of Mark, we've come across this passage in chapter 13. And last week we had looked at several of Jesus' encounters with the religious leaders. First, they questioned him, about paying taxes to Caesar. Remember that discussion? And Jesus, first he asked them, well, whose image is on the coin? And they responded, well, Caesar's. And then Jesus responded saying, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's. And that reminded us that ultimately God's image is on us. And we are to give ourselves to God completely in worship, for we are his. Next, those leaders, they questioned Jesus about the resurrection, which Jesus really just showed his mastery of the scriptures and reminded them of the power of God that keeps his eternal promises to the living and not the dead. Next, another teacher, he had come up to Jesus, and he just was asking about what the greatest commandment is. And Jesus responded saying, well, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Simply that we are to know that he is the Lord and that he is the authority. And we are to love him with all that we are. And we are to love him for who he is and to seek him for his own sake. And we are to seek him for his own sake and have pleasure in him. And then from that first command springs the second command, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. So when you love God first, the natural expression of that love for God will be love for your neighbor. And then last week we saw in a brief teaching, Jesus, he revealed in scripture that the Messiah, speaking of himself, is both David's son and also Lord. In doing so, he established that his messianic mission went far beyond the confines of an earthly messianic reign, but his mission as the Messiah is ultimate to rescue sinners for eternity and to establish an eternal reign through his death and resurrection. And then at the end last week, Jesus, he ended by just warning the disciples against the teachers of the law as he rebuked them for their love of the praise of men and their abuse of power. In contrast, Jesus had the disciples observe a widow who came and she placed two small coins in the temple treasury. She put in all that she had to live on. And so Jesus exalted her as one who gave everything to the Lord and trusted in him for her needs. And she was one who truly loved the Lord with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so the disciples, they needed this woman's example to show them that the Lord ultimately, he looks on the heart. Earthly wisdom, knowledge, wealth, and giving may all look impressive on the outside. It may give off the appearance of great faith, but the Lord ultimately sees through to the heart and the faith that is really there. And so we just ask the question, is your faith in God as the authority and sovereign over your life? And do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And so as we continue forward, that leads us into chapter 13 today. As we continue forward in Mark, we're going to look now at Jesus. It's actually Jesus' longest teaching account in the Gospel of Mark. A lot of Mark has been Jesus traveling around different places and healing people, and he's had some short teaching sessions, but this is the longest teaching session in the Gospel of Mark. And in here, we'll continue to see that idea of appearances not always being what they seem. So let us pray as we begin to dive into this passage. Dear Father, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, we have just had the pleasure of just seeing your son and seeing the way he's lived his life, seeing the way that he taught, seeing the way that he healed, and ultimately seeing the purpose of his messianic mission, that he is the Son of God who has come to rescue us and save us from our sins. Lord, as we dive into chapter 13 today, let us just glean the truth that is in it. Let us see your pastoral concern for the disciples and also your pastoral concern for us as we face the trials and tribulations that will come from taking a stand for you. Strengthen our faith this day and just fill us with your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so just in way of intro to this chapter, we're looking at this chapter just today, and there's really a lot that we could go over with this passage. We could spend probably weeks trying to dissect every little bit of this passage, but and there's a lot that we could look at, and I encourage you to look at that as well. But we're really just going to, for the sake of going through the Gospel of Mark and getting through that as we head towards Easter here, we're going to really just focus in on really the pastoral concerns that Jesus had for his disciples as he taught them this teaching about the future. And so in this passage, you know, Jesus, he is disclosing some pretty amazing prophetic information. You know, he's speaking of the future. And he's primarily, his focus ultimately, though, is to promote the faith and obedience of the disciples as they will face times of upheaval and persecution. And likewise, for Mark's audience, he's writing to the church in Rome, the persecuted church in Rome. This teaching is also reminding them of God's sovereignty over their situation. Mm-hmm. And the persecution that they were facing was not outside of God's will, that Jesus spoke of these things happening as they would carry forth the gospel into the world. And so Mark is he's continuing to show, as he's giving us the information that Jesus is teaching, he continues to show in his gospel the necessity of suffering alongside the path to glory and vindication. You know, as Christ's followers, we are to deny ourselves and we are to pick up our cross and follow him, as chapter 8 told us. And we are to embrace suffering for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Jesus himself embraced suffering as part of God's will for him and his messianic mission. And likewise, as we have the mission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must embrace suffering as part of God's will for our lives. And now, this crucial element of this teaching here really is prophecy. There's a huge element of that is there. And so with this prophecy, as with many other prophecies in Scripture, there is oftentimes a near-term fulfillment as well as a long-term distant fulfillment. And as Mary read through this, you can see a little bit of that interplay where it seems like at one point he's talking about something nearby, as well as also pointing to the final judgment in his second coming. You kind of see that interplay between him and Jesus' words as you study this passage. And so that near-term event that Jesus is referring to, the prophecy here that does immediately come to pass within a generation is the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So within 30-35 years of Jesus' death and resurrection, there is a complete obliteration of the temple of Jerusalem, of which Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. And as you also go further into Jesus' teaching in this prophecy, you see that Jesus also is speaking of events beyond that initial destruction of Jerusalem. He's speaking of his return, as he speaks of a time when men will see the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds, with great power and glory and gathering all of God's elect. And so there's a lot going on at the end of this passage, it's speaking of that immediate destruction of Jerusalem, as well as Jesus' second coming. And Jesus is teaching these things ultimately to strengthen our faith. And so ultimately, Jesus' words here in this passage, they provide the foundation for hope for all believers. You know, yes, you will face trials, you will face persecutions, maybe even death for the sake of Christ. But ultimately, none of this is outside of the Father's will. You know, Jesus is saying these things must happen before the end. And well, what is that end? Ultimately, what hope is there? The hope is that there is a triumphant return of the resurrected Lord Jesus in all his glory, and he will gather his people to himself for all eternity. And so that's why I say here, Jesus' emphasis in this teaching, yes, there is definitely prophecy that he is proclaiming to us, but ultimately his emphasis is a pastoral concern. If he is disclosing information to us, and he's not necessarily giving us the specific times and dates and all that, but he's disclosing this information so that he can assure his followers of a certain hope of his return, as we will live in a world that faces tribulation and persecutions for the sake of Christ. So yes, while Jesus is dying on the cross, he is also pastorally, he's just concerned for his disciples, and he's just reminding them, yes, these things certainly will happen, but I will be with you, and I ultimately am going to return and gather you to myself. So let's look this morning, just as we look through this passage, we're just going to look at some of those pastoral concerns that Jesus gives for us. The first thing here is just be on guard. In the first portion of this chapter, Jesus just talks about watching out for those that deceive us, and we need to be on guard. And so first of all, as we begin this chapter, what is the thing that brings about this teaching from Jesus? You know, why does Jesus start talking about this? First of all, there's an awe and wonder of the disciples over the beauty and magnificence of the temple complex. They've just come from there, and they're kind of looking back along the city, they're on the Mount of Olives, which sits outside, and they're looking back at it, and they're just marveling at this. They're kind of gushing over the temple complex and the great beauty of it. And they're taking great pride in it. And it was an architectural masterpiece. It was built by Herod, and he was trying to just impress the people, basically, and win their favor. And it was an architectural masterpiece, and it was a powerful symbol of the Jewish people and the nation. And so the disciples, they're just focused on this magnificent building, this structure. But they've also failed to see the contrasting shallowness of the worship that happens there. You know, let's be reminded that Jesus and the disciples have just left the temple. after battling with religious leaders. You know, he has just cleared out the temple of Darius earlier. You know, he quotes Jeremiah saying that the leaders have made God's magnificent house into a den of robbers. But now the disciples, it seems like they've kind of forgotten all that, and they're just awed by the outward appearance of the temple, and they fail to see beyond the building to the utter failure of Israel's leadership to worship God and love him with all their heart. Now Jesus, when he cleared out the temple, he invoked the prophet Jeremiah, and he did that for a very specific reason. Jeremiah in his day also prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem and Solomon's temple because of Israel's sin. And so now Jesus, he is issuing as well his own definitive prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple itself as a judgment upon the people of God for their rebellion. And Jesus leaves no room for doubt. He says, this will happen. These stones will be thrown out and these great buildings will be destroyed within a generation. Now, for us to just think about it on a different level, I want to give us kind of a little bit of a realism to that. Let me just click to the next slide and observe the pictures that are on there. And these are just going to be some things that we as Americans, you know, kind of look at as magnificent and take pride. So, see some buildings here. We see the Washington Monument, the White House, the Capitol, and Mount Rushmore, obviously symbols of our nation. And so I think to make a comparison for us, in some ways, just to kind of give an idea of this, you know, the disciples are looking at the temple complex. They're just in awe of these things. And wow, this is such a magnificent structure. You know, this will always be here. This will never, you know, fade away. This is a symbol of our people. And for them, it was obviously a symbol of God and the worship of Him. So in our day and age, we have these buildings. And it's probably in many ways, we look at us like, oh, these have been standing for so many years. And they will continue to stand. And we will continue to be powerful. And we'll continue to, they'll continue to be a symbol of our people for all generations. And I think that, you know, for each of us, we have sort of an emotion that comes with seeing these buildings. I think there was a great emotion that came from the disciples in seeing the temple complex. And now that Jesus, he then speaks these words to the disciples, where he says, well, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Now, I think their reaction probably was like, what? What was that, Jesus? What did you just say? Did you really just say all those things? And I think, if we were to think about that in context of these buildings, if Jesus said that about these buildings, we'd kind of have the same reaction. We'd probably be kind of downcast and be like, oh, that's not going to happen. That can never happen. So what is Jesus saying? He is predicting that that would happen in the nation of Israel, that the temple will be destroyed. And I think also within this, so he's teaching his disciples to be in guard against placing their faith and trust in worldly powers and kingdoms, and that they will not endure forever. He's teaching the disciples to be on guard against their faith and trust in the magnificence of human achievement. You know, those things may have their time, but they will quickly pass away. He's also teaching the disciples to be on guard against placing their faith and trust in human leaders and those claiming to do something great. You remember, only what's done for the work and through Christ will ultimately last. And so Jesus is warning, he's warning us as well to watch out and be on guard as the world system will try to deceive you. You know, we are to be on guard against those who will attempt to deceive us. And Jesus goes on to speak of those, that there will be some that come. Many deceivers will come coming in Jesus' name itself, saying, I am he, and attempting to deceive us. And Jesus warns us to be on guard, telling us clearly to expect these deceptions and to expect even wars, nations rising against nations, and so on and so forth. He says, don't be alarmed or misled by these things. They must happen. And Jesus' pastoral concern is that we be on guard. So what does this mean to be on guard? It means to, first and foremost, to guard your faith in Christ. It means to trust in Him and walk with Him. It means to know the truth of Scripture and live by Christ's word alone. In order to guard against and discern the lies and deceptions of the devil and the deceivers that will come to lead us astray. And it means to live life knowing the Lordship of Christ and to also expect tribulations, knowing that they are not outside of His sovereign control. Those who are on guard are ready for action, having put on the armor of God and placing their trust in God's mighty power as they see beyond the tribulations of this world to the triumph and glory that is theirs in Christ. So Jesus' first warning for us is to be on guard. We need to take heed of that. Next, Jesus says to stand firm. That brings us to this next pastoral thought. Jesus encourages disciples and us, and He encourages us to stand firm, to persevere to the end, for those who do so will be saved. He says in verse 12, you know, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You know, Jesus here, he's really prepping the disciples, first and foremost, that following his death and resurrection, They will be dragged before the synagogues, they will be dragged before governors, kings, because of Christ. And even family members will betray them. And Jesus tells them these things will with certainty happen to them, just as the coming fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple will certainly happen. And so Jesus calls them, the call then is for them to stand firm in the truth, knowing that none of these coming events will happen outside of Jesus' knowledge of the Father's will. Or outside of the Father's will. And Jesus calls for them to stand firm, for in doing so they will serve ultimately as witnesses for Christ. To not only Jewish rulers, but also to the Gentile rulers of the world, as the gospel is spread throughout the world through persecution. And Jesus' call is for them to stand firm because there is nothing that can stand against the spread of the gospel and the advancing of the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. And Jesus' call is for them to stand firm because the salvation that is theirs in Christ is a certainty. And though all men may hate you because of Christ, there is nothing that will separate you from it. Jesus also in this passage, he promises the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will be in his disciples, that the Holy Spirit will be given to them as they stand firm in their faith in the midst of the world that will reject them because of Christ. He assures them that the Holy Spirit will speak through them, giving them what they need to stand firm. And so a few just questions for us to consider. You know, how are you standing firm for Christ? How does your life show Christ? Is your life running into opposition, perhaps even rejection or persecution because of your stand for Him? And is your stand for Christ visible? Do people associate you with Christ? Think about that video. Would people convict you as guilty for your relationship with Christ? You know, are you willing to stand firm for Christ no matter what the consequence, or is perhaps comfort more important to us? The encouragement that Jesus offers in this passage is to remind us that Jesus has told us ahead of time what to expect. Jesus is fully aware of what we will face, and he also faced that opposition himself. The encouragement is to be reminded of is that Christ is king, his reign is eternal, whereas the worldly forces and the opposition we may face are merely temporary and passing away, not one stone we lost. And so Jesus is encouraging us to stand firm with the reality of his triumphant return. And for the disciples following Christ's death and resurrection, they began to see the reality of Jesus' teaching here. You know, beforehand, they ran away, they fled from Christ and the authorities, and they turned their back on him. But after seeing the risen Lord, they were boldly sharing the gospel, and they were willing to face persecution for Christ. And they stood firm in their relationship with him because they saw the triumph of the resurrection. And that gave them a certain knowledge of the Lord's return and the promise that that would happen. And so for each of us, the deeper question here is, do we truly believe and have the same conviction as the disciples? Do we believe in the certainty of his lordship and the promise of his return? And if so, then we should be standing firm for Christ. And so think about that. How should our belief in the certainty of Christ's return, how should that be transforming our life day in and day out? How should that transform our relationships, our conversations? Knowing the certainty of his return should transform everything we do. Two other last notes here on this passage. Just fourthly, the Lord's return will be clear. And that's something I think just to point out in this passage as well. Verses 24 to 27. Jesus then clearly begins to speak of the second coming and his return, that it will be unmistakable. And Jesus warns that throughout his teaching about there will be deception, those who would want to deceive even the elect. You know, they're going to claim to be false Christs, the false prophets, and they're going to do miraculous signs to try to deceive. But Jesus makes it clear that everyone will know his coming. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. There won't be the opportunity for any wondering about whether or not he has come. Or even thinking about following someone else who says they are the Christ. There won't be any need to wonder about it, because you won't have to search it out, because all men, all humanity will know for certain the Son of Man, that Jesus has come in the clouds with great power and glory. And his coming will be impossible unless Jesus will come in all the dignity, glory, and power of who he is. Throughout Jesus' ministry, as we have seen in the Gospel of Mark, his glory and honor as the Son of God has really been veiled and hidden. He hasn't always revealed that he's Messiah. He's kind of kept that hidden from the crowds, from the rulers, and all that. But when he returns, there will be no more veil hiding his glory. All will see him, and he will come to gather the scattered people of God, the elect from all the ends of the earth, and bring them to him. And so there will be no confusion about whether or not he has come. And that leads us really to the next pastoral concern. What are we to do as we await his return? And the last thing is just that we are to be watchful. And Jesus ends this whole passage by saying we are to be watchful. He calls us to keep watch, to be on guard and alert. In the midst of the coming judgment at Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, in the midst of the persecutions and tribulations that will come upon all who stand firm for Christ up until the time of his return, when Jesus finishes his teaching with the same pastoral concern that he had in the beginning, middle and end. Be watchful and be on guard. When Jesus says that even he doesn't know the hour of his return, this is not meant so much as a vast theological debate about the relationship of the Trinity, but rather it is a reminder to his followers to be vigilant and attentive to the Father's will, just as Jesus has lived his life in submission and obedience to the Father's will, and as he now prepares to lay his life down on the cross. In other words, vigilance and confident faith are what is required of his followers at the day of judgment and Christ's return are irrevocably set by the Father. And so what then, as we finish this morning, what then does it mean to be watchful and vigilant? And Jesus teaches a parable to bring this point home. You know, it's like a man who goes away. He leaves his house, he puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. And so to be watchful and vigilant is to be about our assigned task from the Lord. And to be watchful and vigilant is to be aware of the Father's will. Yes, watchfulness is about being watchful for the second coming. You know, that is going to happen. But it's also being watchful and in tune with God in every detail of your life so that he doesn't find you sleeping when the settlement returns. So we are to be vigilant and attentive to the mission, purposes, and tasks that God sets before us. Primarily, we are to be about the Great Commission of going into all the world, making disciples of all nations, and diligently using the gifts God has given us to fulfill that purpose as his church. Watchfulness is about keeping our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith from falling asleep as well. And we are to encourage one another, teach one another, correct one another, and protect one another from the deceit of the world. Watchfulness is about seeing the lost, and rather than going to sleep on them, reaching out to them with the gospel and the love of Christ. And so to sum up, watchfulness is about living a life completely surrendered to the Father's will, and love for Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, as you eagerly expect and anticipate Jesus' immediate return in any moment. So a few just points of application as we close our time. Just first of all, are you awake to the call of Christ in his gospel? Or are you hitting the snooze button? I think we need to wake up to the reality in our own country, in our own community, that we are in a mission field. And we're in a mission field that is ripe for the gospel. You know, no longer is it regular for everyone just to go to church and come out. We truly are in a mission field. We need to be awake to that. And we need to be awake to Christ's calling to share the gospel with those in our midst. You know, sharing the gospel here is our assigned task from the Lord as we await his return. And so are we awake to this reality and calling from God? And second, are you on guard against the deceit and deception of our world, sin and the devil? You know, and what actions are you taking to visually guard your heart with the truth and protect it from the lies that are out there? You know, there is deceit attacking from outside, and sadly sometimes there is deceit that attacks from within the church. Are we guarding our hearts with the truth of God's word? We need to just be on guard against that, as Jesus warns that there will be those that come to deceive. Third, are you standing firm in the presence of those who reject Christ and his word? You know, as you guard your heart with the truth, stand firm. Don't compromise, but stand firm in the word of Christ. It's, yes, you're going to have to take a stand for following Christ. That is, we're seeing that more and more in our day and age, you know, in our country that we live in. And so I encourage you to stand firm in the presence of those who reject Christ and his word. And then lastly, just a question I had said earlier. Do you believe in the return of Christ, the Son of God, your eternal King? And if so, how does the truth of his lordship and return transform the way you live today? So let us be on guard, alert, and watchful, doing God's assigned task for us as we await the coming of our triumphant Savior, Jesus. We pray. Father, as we looked into this passage this morning, we recognize that there's a lot going on, and we recognize that there just is this very specific prophecies concerning Jerusalem that we've already seen fulfilled. We've seen that your word was fulfilled. Lord, we've seen also the prophecy of your second coming. And Lord, we rejoice in that, Lord, that you will triumphantly return. Lord, help us just to live each day in light of that truth. Lord, help us to live a confident faith, knowing that you are returning to bring us home. To call us to heaven. Lord, help us to stand confidently in that day in and day out. And Lord, let that truth transform our lives. Let us know that you are the eternal King. Lord, that you are sovereign over the events of our life.
So Lord, when we face trials, when we face persecution, even when we face rejection for following you, Lord, we know that that doesn't come outside of your will. We know that ultimately we are taking a stand for you. And in doing so, we are being a witness to your glory, to your majesty, of who you are. So Lord, strengthen us this morning. Help us to be on guard. Help us to be watchful. Help us to be vigilant in our lives. May we stand firm for your truth. May we be doing the assigned tasks that you've laid before us. Lord, there is people in our lives that we need to share the gospel with. Lord, may we be about that assigned task. Lord, may we be willing to pay any cost, just as your son paid the cost for us on the cross. Lord, may we be willing to take a stand for you and the gospel. Lord, we pray just for our world. We pray for our community and for the area that you call us to. We just pray that you would go before us, that you would empower us with your spirit, that you would strengthen our faith, and that you would prepare hearts to receive your gospel. And may we be about your work, the assigned task that you've given us, to share your gospel with the lost and to strengthen one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.